Good morning, Austin Oaks Church. Trust you are doing well. My name is Brandon Ziske, one of the pastors here. If you are a guest with us this morning, we want to say welcome. We want to let you know that we believe that Jesus changes everything, that when you encounter him, it's a game changer. And that's why we want to build every foundation in our life off of him and who he says he is and what he says and calls us to do. So if you want to know a little bit more about us, just know this. We love Jesus and we will strive to follow him the best that we possibly can. Now, real quick, if you guys are interested in the Israel trip, which I'm super pumped that this is going to be happening. So the present senior pastor up north, he was our worship pastor when I was up there. We always dreamed about taking a trip together and doing that. And so when God called my wife and I out of there, we were kind of like, well, what do we do? And we're like, hey, let's just try to find a time when we could go to Israel together, like your church and our church, and that'd be just kind of fun. And so lo and behold, it happened. So I want to encourage you to go or prayerfully consider going. It's going to be awesome. So I know we said that October date is going to be the deadline for the deposit. Just that, hold that one loosely. We're very flexible on that. We're going to be giving out some more information. So if you're least interested, I want to encourage you to come to some of those information gatherings and you'll get that information as time comes. Okay. We are in this series called He Will, and the premise of this series is looking at the promises of God, because we've been saying this over and over and over, that if he says he will, he will. Right? God keeps his promises due to his character. He's good. He's faithful. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. So by his default setting, by who he is, if he says something, he will keep it. He will do it. And we realize that because of who we are, we struggle because we're broken people. We don't have all the power. We don't know every variable and every outcome. That's why we struggle with keeping our word. And that's why we have experienced broken promises so often. But when God says he will, he will. And we've been talking for the last 3 weeks about the importance of knowing the promises of God. The promises of God are so important for us, because the reality is our whole belief system, everything that we do as Christians, is dependent upon the promises that God has made. It's about obedience. Worship is a response to revelation, right? We get these promises that he gives us, and we have to know them. And so he makes promises, and he lays them on the table, and the question is, what will we do with them? And that's why we've been saying for the last few weeks, our working definition of a promise is this. It's an offer with a guaranteed result. When God makes a promise, it's an offer that he extends to us that has a guaranteed result. So if God promises us salvation, right, it's an offer to us that we have to receive. It's not just yours, you have to receive it. It's a conditional promise, and so it's up to us. Will we claim that promise? Will we receive that promise? Will we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord? What's the guaranteed result? You will be made alive, right? You will be saved. So a promise is an offer with a guaranteed result. And we've been looking at Exodus chapter 6, because in Exodus chapter 6, we've discovered in there that there are four promises that God made, and that the Israelites, and even till this day, the Jewish people still celebrate these four promises called the I Will. And they celebrate it by having four different cups of wine during the Passover meal, the Seder meal, right? So if we would turn to Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, we will see these four promises. Chapter 6, verse 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. That's promise one. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. That's promise two. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. That's the third promise. And the fourth one is, and I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I'm the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. These four promises are absolutely important for us. We have to know these promises. We got to understand what drives God to give these promises. Because when we understand them, we will get a glimpse and an insight into God's heart. We will see what God is up to. We will see what God desires to do even today in our hearts. I will bring you out of Egypt. In other words, Egypt is a very symbolic picture of death, enslaved to sin. I will bring you out of Egypt. I got to get you out of that place. And then I will deliver you, or I will set you free. This is talking about kind of like renewal and transformation, breaking the chains of sin and living into a new lifestyle that God has called us to do. And the third one, which we're going to talk about today, is I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And I will make you a people. In other words, he will gather us up into his people, which today is the church. And it's in that promise where we discover fulfillment. Now, I got to be absolutely clear on this. Promises 2, 3, and 4 will make absolutely no sense and will have no effect in your life unless you've received the first promise. If you've never received the promise of salvation, the promise of deliverance and freedom, the promise of redemption, and the promise of fulfillment will make no sense to you at all. You won't even be able to experience that promise until you've allowed God to take you out of Egypt, taking you out of sin and slavery and death. That is so important for us to understand. I will bring you out. I have to get you out of there first. Otherwise, we, even today, will not understand the beauty and the power found in the word redeem. This is a powerful word, redemption. The Hebrews understood this word in two ways. Primarily, they understood this word through the concept of being bought back. You see, in those days, let's just say I accrued a debt to someone, okay? I accrued a debt to Pastor Don Reed, and I owe him, and I don't have enough money to pay him back. And so the custom would happen is either I would sell myself to slavery or I would give my children to slavery to him in order to pay off that debt. And either they would be released once that debt was paid for, or the year of Jubilee that would come, or if maybe I or someone on the outside had enough money to redeem them back out of slavery. That's the idea. Right? And so the Israelites, they were God's people, right? God created them just like us. Every single person who has ever breathed a breath in this world has been created by God, and you're created in the image of God. So originally, you are God's. He created you. He fearfully and wonderfully created you. He knew who you were, and he knew the purpose he had for you even before you were born. But because, and the story tells us in the Bible, that we chose to go a different way than following God, we chose to be basically God, we chose to think that we know what's right, we call that sin, and because of sin, we owe a debt, and that debt is our life. The wages of sin is death. And so we sold ourselves basically to another master. We are enslaved in sin and death, and we cannot pay that debt. That debt has a value that we can't pay. Doesn't matter how good you are, doesn't matter how many hours of work, doesn't matter how religious you are, none of that stuff will ever pay for that debt. We need someone on the outside to pay that price. Powerful word. They understood what this word redeem meant. In fact, in the Old Testament, we have this powerful image in a minor prophet called Hosea. This is a real practical kind of like display of what redemption looks like. And so Hosea was this prophet that God spoke to him, and he tells him, the Lord said to Hosea, and you're going to see the Bible is rather blunt with its language, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom. So my call into ministry, God says first, go marry a whore. Because you imagine, like, what? But this is a very powerful image because this is meant to portray a picture of our relationship with God, what we have done to this relationship that God has created us to be part of. In other words, the nation of Israel and you and I, we have whored after other gods. We have gone after other lovers. And this was a tangible, visible image that was to communicate this to the nation of Israel. And so Hosea and this lady, they had kids, and she ends up going off back to her old life. And in chapter 3, what we see here is God saying to Hosea again, go again and love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel. Though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins, which is an aphrodisiac. So look what he did. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver. and barley. I had to buy my wife back. Could you imagine? But that's the powerful image of redemption. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed. In other words, you're like you were a slave or held hostage in death and slavery. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers. You were bought back, not with perishable things, not with oats and barley and wheat, not with money such as silver or gold. No, no, no. You were bought with something far more precious, the blood of Christ. So God paid the price for your debt, and that price was his blood. He bought us back. This is powerful imagery. They understood that, but there's another concept to this idea of redeemed that the Hebrews also understood. Because we got to start asking the question, what is he redeeming us from? Not only is he bringing us out of slavery, giving us opportunity to come out of Egypt and out of the slavery, but he says it in the third promise, I will redeem you. Why? I already said this in Psalm 139. He fearfully, wonderfully made you. There's a specific design and purpose for you. God knew your plans. He knew the purpose for you. He had a design for you even before you were born. Folks, you got to understand this. He knew what was best for you. He knew the potential you would have. He knew all the things that he wanted you to become before you even came into existence. And when we are born, we slip into sin, right? As the original said, we're born into sin, we're born into death, and he's got to redeem us out of that, out of Egypt, right? But not only that, he needs to restore us or to redeem us back to our original intent and desires. This is so powerful because he, the Old Testament said it this way. It's like they understood the second definition of redeem was to change for the better or to restore. To restore. Powerful. And here's what I know to be true of every single one of us in this room. And I want you to listen carefully, okay? I want you to open your heart. I want you to have ears to hear, okay? Here's what I know to be true of every single one of us. We all struggle to see ourselves the way that God sees us, okay? We all struggle to see ourselves the way God sees us. How does God see you? When God looks at you, what does he see? I know some of you right now are thinking very accusatory thoughts. I'm not that good. I probably failed here and this, that. What does he see when he sees you? You see, we grew up, we experienced lies, we've all been told things somewhere in our past that have wounded us, or we experienced situations in our life that have wounded us, or we've looked at culture and we started to embrace lies of what we ought to be and who we should become, right? For instance, one of the things that I experienced a lot when I was a college pastor was that college girls struggled with that immensely, right? The culture says you gotta be skinny, you gotta be beautiful, you gotta be this, you gotta be in relationships, and so they would throw themselves to it without even realizing it to think that if I'm beautiful, I gotta do this, and in reality, that's just a lie that's gonna set you on the path of destruction, and so what do they do? You know, a lot of them become anorexic or they get into relationships and do things that they shouldn't be doing. Those are all lies. And so we struggle to see ourselves the way God sees us. For a lot of guys, maybe there's like, you know, a fad thing that's said, but it's absolutely true. It's like maybe there's a father wound inside of you. Maybe you never felt like your dad ever said I was proud of you, or you would never measure up or whatever it is. And those things just slowly have crept and hidden in our minds, and we start to believe those things. And when push comes to shove or we're in stressful situations, those things come back and we struggle to see ourselves the way God sees us. We have to understand this. God wants to redeem those thoughts. Now, God gave these promises when the Israelites were still in Egypt, when they were still enslaved. How hard would it be when you've been enslaved for 400 years to start to think positive things about yourself and you as a people? You've grown accustomed to a certain way of living. God needs to redeem all of that. He needs to restore all of that. Folks, you got to understand,
Not only does God have a plan for your life, we said this now a few times, the enemy has a plan for your life. Do not be deceived. Do not think that there isn't an enemy. Do not think that there isn't a plan to take you out. The enemy's plan is clear in John 10:10. It's to steal, kill, and destroy. Who wants to sign up to that? But the reality is, we all have felt that. Steal, right? God loves you. How does God see you? Do you not think the enemy delights in taking those thoughts away and starting to say, no, God would only love you if. God would only see you this way if. No, God can't even love you because don't you remember that one thing that happened to you or that one thing you did maybe 10 years ago? Remember that one thing. He can't love you. My son, struggling with a behavioral issue. And so when we try to discipline him in love, he goes down this like train of thought that is so heartbreaking. And he's not just saying it for pity. He literally is wrestling with it. He would look to either me or Chris and be like, I'm such a bad kid. I'm so bad. I'm so horrible. I'll never be good. I'll never this and I'll never that. And as a dad, that just rips your heart out because you're like, you know you're my son. I see greatness in you. I see potential in you. So as a dad, it's my job. As a mother, it's her job to redeem those thoughts. Nobody, you're not bad. You made a mistake, but you're good. That's who you are. You're just learning. Nobody, you're not a bad. Like, we have to redeem those thoughts. God has to do that to us. Yeah, but Brandon, we don't want to be a feel-good church. We don't want to just, talk ourselves up and self-medicate and have positive mental attitude. No, you're right. We don't, but we need to hear the truth. We have a Father who loves us that needs to redeem not only a way of living, but also a way of thinking. Scripture's clear. The way we think reflects in how we live. If you wrestle with even believing how God sees you, I'm telling you, your Christianity is going to reflect that. And he's promised us this morning, I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. Those were the two things that he said. This is how I'm going to do it. I'm going to redeem you with mighty acts of judgment and an outstretched arm. Awesome imagery. Awesome imagery. An outstretched arm. Okay? Usually when it talks about like God's hand or his arm being outstretched, a lot of times it starts to convey this idea of strength, like God's mighty power. But in chapter 6, it's where he talked about God's hand. And in this aspect, in this promise, it says, an outstretched arm with mighty acts of judgment. And so the concept of this outstretched arm is, yes, it's showing off God's power and his divine omnipotence in this situation to take you out. But there's also this beautiful word that's in the Hebrew that talks about God reaching down, pulling you out so that your potential could be realized. How awesome is that? Right? Like, you got to think about that. Like, God, he promised us redemption, and I'm going to do it with an outstretched arm. I'm going to reach down and I'm going to pull you out of that mud pit of slavery. I'm going to reach down and do this. It makes me think of Psalm 40, right? Where the psalmist, he starts to write, he drew me up from the pit of destruction. Well, they always had this idea, it was God's up there. And if I'm in the pit of destruction, well, that means God is down. He's stretching out his arm to pull me out and to set my feet on a firm foundation. Folks, there is no greater picture we have of God's outstretched arm than Jesus. There is no greater picture of God's outstretched arm to pull us out of slavery than Jesus. He didn't have to come down. He didn't have to take on flesh. He didn't have to become one of us. He didn't have to take on our sin. He didn't have to empty himself, but he did it. Why? Folks, you got to hear me. Why? Because he loves you and he wants to redeem you because he sees greatness in you and he has a plan and a purpose for you and he needs to redeem all of the thoughts and all of the things and all of the lifestyle things that have infiltrated us and influenced us and corrupted us for so many years. Folks, I'm going to say this and it's going to sound probably a little weird. we don't see the greatness that God sees in us. We don't see the greatness that God sees in us. Okay, this shouldn't sound weird, but it kind of does. Think of greatness as fulfilling your purpose. Like when God says, I want to make you great, in other words, is I want to see you live out your full potential. Like how many of us as parents tell our kids that? Coaches, right? We want our players and our teammates to excel. Teachers, you know, you want your kids to excel. You don't want them to wallow in self-defeat and horrible thinking. You want to see them excel because you see greatness in them. Folks, I'm telling you, God sees greatness in you. He created you with a plan. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, right? So he didn't just make you to be junk. He sees greatness in you, so he wants to redeem that. Look at Psalm 18:35. Love this. Okay, so it's David's going off on Psalm 18, talking about God's deliverance of these really dark and horrible situations, and he's celebrating how God's like saved him and pulled him out of certain circumstances. In verse 35, he goes, you've given me the shield of salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your, I love this, gentleness made me great. And your gentleness made me great. There's two other ways of reading that word in the Hebrew. And your humility made me great. Or some of your translations, it says, you stooped down to make me great. Isn't God good? Like, who would do that? We're stuck in our muck. He wants to bring us out. He wants to redeem us. He wants to pull us out. He sees greatness inside of us. And so he humbles himself. He stoops down to make us great. Folks, I know that some of you right now are wrestling with that. You want to believe it, but for some reason you're struggling with believing it. Yeah, but I don't know. You don't know me. And I know many people in the church, we still think we're like wretches. Like, whoa, woe is me. I'm such a sinner and all this kind of stuff. And there's nothing good inside of me. And the heart is deceitful above all things. And true, absolutely true. Not arguing that. Which is why we have a Savior. And when we are saved, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 11, right, we are to consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive in him. This life is dead. We are to consider, think carefully about. This is dead. It was nailed. It was crucified with Christ. And now the life he lives is the life that we live. We are alive in him, right? We've been adopted as sons and daughters. He paid for our ransom with his blood. Powerful imagery. And that's why I believe it says in Romans 12:2, this is one of the aspects of having our minds renewed. He needs to redeem how we think. The church, for so long, I think we just sit and live in so much gloom and doom. We're to be the most joyful people of all the people because we have a living hope and we have a God who's made it absolutely clear of his intentions and desires and his affections towards you. I will redeem you. I know that there's some of us in this room, right now, not all, but there's some of us in this room who still struggle with shame and guilt of other things said or done to us or things that we have said and done. And I think if God were to speak to you this morning, he would say, stop looking in the rearview mirror. Romans 8:28 is crystal clear. He can turn all things for good to those who love him. I'm going to be real vulnerable with you, okay? I struggle with this. I mean, this whole past week, I kept thinking to myself, or at least entertaining thoughts, that I'm a horrible pastor. And I'm not saying this, so please don't come up and pity me, or like, I'm not saying pity, like, we need to encourage our pastor. Like, no. If you want to, awesome, I'll take it. But I'm not saying it for that. I'm not fishing for it. I'm just telling you, there were some things said in my past and experiences in my past that have forged a certain stronghold in my life that makes me think I'll never be good enough, that makes me think I'll never amount to much, that even if I get good traction and I look like I'm good, I'll blow it somewhere, because that's what I do. I blow things, I fail things, I make things a wretch. That's what I do. And I wrestle with that. First service, even before coming up, I'm just feeling the weight of accusation. You can't do this, Brandon. You're a fraud, Brandon. No one's going to, no, you can't. I know you know exactly what I'm talking about. I know that. I know that. We all have this. The slavery mindset, right, is very comfortable. And I don't know about you, but for me, when I start to believe those lies, start to believe those old ways of thinking, rather than believing what God says to be true of me, you know what happens to me? I want to take a step back and settle. I don't want to excel for greatness. I don't really care about seeing my potential realized. I don't want to take risks. I start to push God away because, quite frankly, I don't think he really loves me, so I push him away. So I don't read my Bible and I don't pray, and then I feel guilty, and then I feel guilty that I feel guilty because I don't read my Bible and pray, right? And then you get into this cycle and that process. And you know what else I do? I push other people away because I start to go, if they really knew me, they wouldn't love me. If they really knew what I was thinking, they wouldn't like me. So I keep things there, right? I know you'd know this. And we need God to come and redeem that. In John 3:16, verse 17, for God so loved the world. He so loved the world. Like, he was just in passionate love for the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would have receive eternal life. Verse 17, he didn't come, he didn't send his Son to condemn the world. Why do we feel condemned? If you've been made alive in Jesus, why do we feel condemned? Why do we feel defeated? Why do we entertain thoughts that are not true of how God sees you? I mean, Paul even says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Why do we feel accused? Folks, quite frankly, it's because we have an enemy. It says in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, and his name is the accuser of the brethren. He delights in accusing you. He knows your past too. They know, and they love to accuse. They love to press into your pride and press into your insecurity and tell you these things and remind it. And sometimes it's just us. We just get it on that flywheel and start thinking these things. But look at this. In Zechariah chapter 3, powerful image. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. So we got this vision that Zechariah has, and Joshua the high priest was God's, you know, kind of leader at this time. Look at this, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. So Joshua is standing before the Lord, and right there next to him is Satan accusing him. And what is he accusing of? We don't really know, but the text kind of makes it very clear that because he's wearing filthy garments, he's unholy, he's a sinner, he's a mess, he's never going to be good enough, and all these kinds of things. God, how could you choose him? God, he's not good enough, blah, 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 all these types of things. Because look at this passage. The Lord said to Satan, oh, this is so good, folks. This is so good. The Lord rebuke you. In other words, in the Ziski translation, shut up. Don't quote. Rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua, powerful image, was standing before the Lord, clothed in filthy garments. In other words, Joshua is kind of helpless. He's standing there filthy, going, in one hand, like, he's right. I'm a mess. I am sinful. I can't, but look what happens next. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy clothes. I'm going to redeem this. And he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. This is exactly what happens to us when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. I think we confuse this often. God brings conviction. Satan brings condemnation. God convicts, absolutely. If he didn't convict us, he wouldn't love us. Okay? You got to hear that. If God doesn't convict us, if he doesn't discipline us, he doesn't love us. It says that in Hebrews. But every time he calls out a truth, every time he says, yes, you made a mess. Yes, you sinned there. Yes, you did wrong there. He always gives us a way out. He always provides grace. Yes, you screwed up here, but here's another way. You know what? You failed here. I'm going to forgive you and cleanse you. Come on, let's get back up in here. He always comes. His conviction always comes with truth and grace. Always truth and grace. If it's just truth and there's no grace, you can very much guarantee that's probably condemnation. Because a lot of the accusations, they're kind of like half-truths, aren't they? Yes, I'm not good enough. You're absolutely right. But because of his grace, I am. Right? Like, they're kind of like half-truths. Condemnation is always going to say, yes, you're a mess, and you're always going to be a mess, and God's never going to love you, and you're never going to have any value with him. Yes, you're always going to blow. You're never going to measure up, and no one's ever going to be proud of you. You're never going to be beautiful enough. You're never going to have this, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Some of you this morning, you came in here wanting to get close to God, as I already said, and you felt it. You wanted to open up your heart and worship. You wanted to draw near. You're hoping for God to speak, but somewhere in there, you just slowly closed up because you were starting to believe certain lies and things. Hear me. God promises you redemption of that. Will you let him redeem that this morning? Not only does he redeem us with an outstretched arm, but he does it with mighty acts of judgment. Love this. And we look at the Exodus story, the mighty acts of judgment toward the 10 plagues that were there, right? And the hardest one was the 10th one where God took all the firstborn sons unless your doorposts were covered with the blood of the lamb, with a very symbolic picture of Jesus. And he led them out and crossed the Red Sea, and Pharaoh and his armies came, and it all collapsed and killed them all. That's mighty acts of judgment. And Egypt in this story represents death and evil. Jesus did the same thing. He's redeemed us with mighty acts of judgment. We got to look to the New Testament to understand some of this too. It's like, okay, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. Love this passage in Colossians 2. And you who were dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, in other words, you were here in this mud pit, dead in sin, enslaved to sin. God made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all of our trespasses, past, present, future. This is good. You're going to love this, I'm telling you. Come on, the Bible's good. Get excited. Jeez. By canceling the record of debt, all right, paid for you, the debt is erased with its legal demands, and this he set aside. He like took that debt, set it aside, nailing it to the cross on his son Jesus, right? Here we go. I love this. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He like went to the dark forces, the enemy, and Satan's like, give me your weapons. Put them down right here. He disarmed them. Mighty acts of judgment. All they can do is bark. That's all they can do. Just. And he put them to open shame by triumphing over them. Powerful. Powerful. 1 John 3:8, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Check this out. The reason the Son of God appeared was to, say it with me, was to destroy the works of the devil. It's redemption. It's redemption. We're going to do something this morning. I'm going to encourage those who are serving communion to kind of come to your stations at this point. And I want to encourage us to do something here during communion. When Jesus talked to his disciples during that Passover, during the Last Supper, he started talking to them about this blood being the new covenant, and he held up the cup, and the cup that he held up, a lot of the Israelites, the Jews, would say that cup he held up was the third cup, the cup where we celebrated the promise of redemption. And Jesus instructed his disciples to do this, to celebrate communion, the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood, right? To do that in remembrance of him. And when we do this, we are reminded of a few things. One, we're reminded of the gospel, that it's by grace through faith, right? It's not something we can do. We were in Egypt and he needed to come and get us out, right? He did that. He paid the price. But I think the second reason why we are instructed to do this in remembrance of him is for us individually and collectively to be reminded of how God sees you. You need to be, this morning, you need to be reminded of how God sees you. This morning, after the first service, I'm just going to share this. It was awesome. This sweet old lady came up to me after I preached, and she said, "Brandon, before anything started," she's like, "I never had this happen to me before, and you know, I'm not making anything. I don't know if it was just in my head or what," but she said there was a phrase that was like tattooed in her eyes that she just was clear as day to her, and I was like, "Well, what was it?" She said, "I love you," and she just started weeping. It was like this morning God was reminding her, "I love you. I love you." So this morning I'm going to encourage you. We're going to give some space for this. All I want you to do this morning is spend some time thinking and praying and ask God this question. God, when you look at me, what do you see? And I know some of you are like, "Oh gosh, this is really weird." It is. It's okay. Embrace it. God, when you think of me, what do you think? Ask him that question. This is so important. He did this because he so loves you. Scripture is clear. He sings over us. He's dancing over us. He sees us as apples. Like, he did this for us. He loves us. So I'm just going to give you some space this morning. Ask him, "How do you see me? How do you feel towards me?" Father, I just ask that in this time, you would minister to our hearts. Father, I pray that even in this process of me instructing this, that if there's been any like doubts or accusations or I don't know, Lord, I just pray by the power of your Spirit that you would break that. Let those fall. God, I pray that you would give us ears to hear. Your word is clear that we would only listen to the voice of the shepherd, and that other shepherds, we wouldn't hear their voice. Father, we need to hear your voice. Father, help us to see this. Help us to be mindful of your love for us. We need you to redeem us. Not only buying us back, but redeeming us and restoring us back to the purpose that you have for us. We are sons and daughters. We are adopted as sons and daughters.